on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body to slavery, in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I trust that God will add his blessing to his word tonight. I'm noticing that we're popping. Is it going to help if I lay this down and take this down a little bit, or do we just need to turn it down a little bit up top? Just reduce, lower it down a bit? Okay, leave you where you are, Glenn, and I'll just go down. Hopefully that'll help it a little bit. Might not be off-putting to you, but it is to me. When I hardly dare breathe or that kind of stuff. Think about Easter. We're gearing ourselves up now to Easter. And you know Easter is all about what God has done for us. That's actually the message of the Bible, isn't it? That's the good news. It's what God has done. It's not about us. It's about him. And that's what separates our Christian faith. I'm sure we all know this. This is what separates our Christian faith from the other faiths, the other world faiths. They will say what you can do, what the person has to do for God. Christianity is about what God does for us. Hence, it's the good news. Tonight I want to look at just one facet of what God does for us. And we'll turn again to a theme which is familiar to most of us certainly here. For some of you, it may be new. And if it is, then that's good. And that will help you, I'm sure. But I want us to think about the theme of redemption tonight. If you've read the Bible at all, you'll come across this word redemption or redeemed or redeemer or things like that. I hope that we'll shed some fresh angles on it as we look at it tonight. I want to start with, just go back and think how the concept of redemption was used in Bible times. When people spoke of redemption or a redeemer, what they were talking about, how it was when the Bible was being written. There was at least two ways in which it was used. First of all, in terms of the spoils of war. And don't wait for anything to go on the PowerPoint tonight. I haven't got one, so you're going to have to listen a little bit more carefully. I apologize for that, because I know some of you love a PowerPoint. But first of all, think in terms of spoils of war. Two armies go to war, one of them loses. And the victorious side captures a number of prisoners of war. And the prisoners of war would be taken back, often very unceremoniously, often stripped naked, literally stripped naked, back to the victorious city back home. And there the prisoners of war would often be sold as slaves. However, among the prisoners of war, there were often men who proved to be quite useless for manual labor. That was often the officer class, the people who were more used to giving orders than taking them. They were good at managing men, but no good at working with their hands and taking orders. And so what the victors would often do is they would send word back to the homeland of the conquered city, and they would say, look, we have got Mr. So-and-so or Captain So-and-so. You can have him back because he's no good for love nor money and he's no good to us, but to have him back, we need you to pay some money. And so the helmet would be passed around back in the home city. And they would have a collection, they'd get the money together, the money would be taken over to the victors, and they would buy back, they would redeem their prisoners of war. That's the first way in which this whole idea of redeeming and ransom was used. The buying of prisoners of war. The other one has a very distinct Latin background. Some of you will have heard of manumission, the mechanism whereby slaves could buy themselves out of slavery. It's one particular area of manumission where a slave could buy himself out, and it was called sacral manumission. It's a Latin word, don't worry about that too much, but it was where a slave could save up the money, and then they would take the money to a temple of a supposed god. And they would, in effect, pay a price to the god and sell themselves to the god. And there would be an agreement made between the god and the person, but that, in effect, set them free from their prior obligations to the slave master. I guess there'd got to be some kind of goodwill on behalf of the slave master to allow them to do this, but it meant that the slave could buy their freedom from the human slave master. They would instead become a slave to the god, to the deity. And they would then write the agreement, the contract on the temple door or on some property in the temple. So if anybody ever questioned whether this slave had the right to be free, the slave would take the person and show them the inscription in the temple that declared them to be free. There are actually examples of these kind of contracts still in existence in various museums around the world. So it's sacral manumission, and it's where the slave could buy their freedom to the god. That's in the secular world. Into the Bible world, and before the New Testament times, in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament law that was given by God. A person who got into serious financial difficulties could sell some of their property or even sell themselves to someone to whom they owed money to. And they could sell themselves to become slaves. Now, if their situation subsequently improved, there was a legal right enshrined in the law of God in the Old Testament where they could buy themselves back. In the severest situations where a slave had sold themselves, the new slave owner actually never had the right to own them outright. They never owned them forever. The slave always had the right to be bought back. And often it was a what was known as a kinsman redeemer. Some of you will know that expression, certainly if you know the story of Ruth in the Bible. Boaz was her, we're told, a kinsman redeemer. And he had the right to buy this woman and to set her free and or to rescue her, to redeem her. And so the idea was that no one was to spend their life in slavery. So it was quite a gracious provision that the Lord had put down in there. They could buy them back. It was known as the redemption, and the price that was paid for them was the ransom. Now let's tie that all in, because in the New Testament there's a lot of talk of Jesus being our Redeemer. I'll come to that, but just notice the key points of redemption. The first one is there's always captivity. In the case of the soldier, his rightful place was back in his homeland with his family, but he'd fallen into the hands of a powerful enemy. He had no hope of breaking free. He was a captive. There was also, in every case, the necessity of a price to be paid. Money, a transaction, money had to be paid. And in most cases, liberty of the slave depended on the action of a third party. Someone else had to come in and pay a price for the rescue of the person who was in captivity. Now take those three things and you'll immediately have been thinking, as I've outlined those, that that is what we see going on when Jesus died on the cross, isn't it? And if you haven't got that, then we'll work that one out together for a few minutes now. You see, you go back to the beginning of things, back to Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, and what have we got? Who made the world? We know it was God. This is kind of like Christianity basics, ABC, but we know that God made us. Now, if you've made something, you usually have ownership of that thing, don't you? And that's certainly the case with us. God made us. God owns us. He owns mankind. We belong to him, and nothing can ever change that ownership. A person may turn from him, they may deny him, but that doesn't change the fact of the situation that by the fact that God is the maker and the creator, he is actually the owner of that thing. We belong to God. In that sense, he is the father of us all. But we know the story so well, not the story, the account of what happened, that sin came in, separated us from God, and it changed our relationship with him. It doesn't change his ownership, but it changes our relationship with him. Galatians chapter 3 speaks of us being slaves. And we read in Romans chapter 6, didn't we? Did you get that? It speaks about the slavery to sin and to the law, but also, through Jesus, slavery afterwards to him. I'll come to that in just a moment. In John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus says that we became slaves to sin. Sin became our master. Quite a dramatic kind of way of thinking about our natural state of sin being our master. But before you were a Christian, did you ever try stopping sinning? It's an impossibility. Sin is too strong. You try breaking not breaking God's law. We're a slave to it. We just break it. That's the way it is. We can't do it. We're guilty of breaking it. We became, the Bible says, slaves to sin. Slaves under the law of God. We couldn't change our circumstances. So we've got a situation like this. God made us. We belong to Him. But we've all sinned. And we've become slaves to sin. And we can't break free from that. We can't change that situation that we're in. It is exactly the situation that the Bible says calls for a redeemer, isn't it? Someone to come and set us free, someone to pay a price, someone to release us from the slavery that we're in, and an obligation to the law to try and fulfill the law and sin and all of that thing. So we who belong to God have fallen into the hands of an enemy. From whom? We can't break free. So if God wants to have us back, He's going to have to pay a price. And when we look in the New Testament, that's exactly what we discover that God has done. He paid the price. He redeemed us through none other than Jesus and His precious blood. Now, this is, for some of you, basic kind of thing, but, you know, we mustn't let the fact that this is such basic stuff lose its thrill to us. And sometimes it's possible for us to say, well, I want this, I want more. Actually, let's not lose sight of the basic thing of what God has done. We were slaves, and God has set us free through Jesus. Can we have 1 Peter chapter 1 on the screen for us? For you know, it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, the Lamb of God, John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Remember the Passover lamb had to be a perfect specimen, a year old, without defect, brought into the house. Jesus was the perfect lamb, without blemish, without defect, no sin. Tempted in every point, yet without sin. Precious blood of Christ, Jesus, the man, but also God. God made flesh, a unique person. Divine, had always existed, yet He comes to earth. And this man sheds His blood. It's not the blood of just any person, not just the blood of a good person. This man, the divine man, the God man, He's the one that died. No wonder it's precious, unlike any other person. So it's with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and defect. Mark chapter 10. Verse 45 says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. A ransom, the price being paid. That's what Jesus came for. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Can you put that one up for me? Can you give me verse 23 as well, maybe? So we can get some context for that. The one. Thank you. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We're justified freely by His grace that came through Christ Jesus. Can you put on verse 25 as well? He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. You see this? Do you see that the focus here on God? It's on what God has done. I just want you to notice carefully some of the things that Paul says in these verses just here. It says that God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. This is what God did. This was God's action on your behalf. You're the guilty one. God took the initiative. And he did this. God presented him on your behalf. God is putting up the ransom for our release. He's putting the money in so that we could be set free. Except it's not money. It's the precious blood of his son. God did it. And it says that it's by his grace. We're justified freely by his grace through redemption. Through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. By his grace. It wasn't anything that we deserve. It was God's free choice and love. We were rebels, enemies. We refused to honor him. We refused to obey him. We didn't give him the respect that is his by rights as our maker, our master, as our God. We'd rebelled against him. And yet, in his amazing love, he extends his mercy to us. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That's the bottom line. Who in their right mind would do such a thing for rebels, enemies? Because that's what we were. The Bible says that we were at enmity with God. We were his enemies. It wasn't even as if we were working on his side. We might have thought we were. Not many of us here probably thought we were actively working against God before we were Christians, did we? Yeah, most of us were pretty decent kind of people, really. The Bible actually says, but we were enemies of God. Because we wouldn't work with him, because we thought we were good enough, because we wanted to do it our way, we were actually actively working against him. That's the tantamount to being an enemy. And yet, God has this mercy to us, this grace that gives us what we don't deserve. And then he says that we're justified freely by his grace. We're justified freely. Freely, that's the key word. There's nothing that we have to do. Nothing left for us to pay. It's not like he said, look, I'll put up half the amount if you'll pay the other. He doesn't go further. He doesn't say, look, okay, so you can't do half of it, but I'll go to 90%. You give 10% and I'll do the other 90. He doesn't do that because we can't even do that. It's not 99% God, 1% us. It's freely. It's 100% paid by God. And because of what God has done, we're justified. That word means, it means more than this, but this will suffice us tonight. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's how God sees you. Because of what he's done in Jesus. Just as if you'd never sinned. Have you thought about that lately? That's how God sees you. I just think that's staggering. It's wonderful. He looks at me because of what he's done in Jesus. And he sees me perfect. Now, you might not know me very well. My family know me well enough. They'll think it's a miracle. But I know me even better than they do. And I'm staggered and humbled. God would do that. And if you're honest, you'd say the same, wouldn't you? God would justify you. He'd look on you as if you've never, ever sinned. That's just crazy, isn't it? Crazy grace, crazy love. But it's what God does. We've been set free. What are we free from? We're free from the curse of the law. the judgment that the law brought on us because we'd broken it. God, by God's law, by his standards, we stood guilty, we stood condemned, but God has redeemed us and rescued us from the curse of the law. There's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're going to sing in a moment that lovely hymn, "A Debtor to Mercy Alone." Of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on my person offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. All of them. Wow. Freed, rescued, redeemed from the curse, the judgment of God's holy law. We're also set free from the power of sin. Romans 6 that we read together, that first verse, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means, he says. We died to sin in Christ. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? He says in verse 4, if you've got your Bibles and you've got Romans chapter 6, verse 4, he says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And live a new life. That's different from the old life, that we've got power not to carry on as we were, but power to do that which is right. Look also at verses 6 and 7. For we know that our old self was crucified. Oh, by the way, if you don't know that, then you've got to look at God's word and believe it. Your old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. That means free from the power, free from the overwhelming authority of sin in our lives. And verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, we have a new nature. We don't have to do what we used to do. We do have the power in Jesus to say no. There is no overwhelming obligation for us. We can resist Satan. The Bible says resist him and he will flee from you. We don't have to give in to it. And I'm talking about temptation from Satan. I'm not talking about the other stuff that goes on that we struggle with in our lives. I'm talking about direct temptation from Satan. We can say no. If something is wrong, we don't have to do it. In Christ, we have the victory. We've been set free. Romans chapter 8, verse 36 says, if the Son sets you free, you have been freed indeed. God has changed our lives, given us a new nature, whereby we can say yes to God and no to sin. That's the power of the redemption that we have in Jesus. This is the new life we have, that we can do that which, when we see something in the Bible, in Christ, there is the power. We have the Holy Spirit within us to serve him and to do that which is pleasing to him. And one day, you know, we'll get freed from this body of sin. Do you ever say, ah, wretched man that I am? Am I the only one that kind of gets frustrated that although there's this new life in me, I still don't understand it and don't always use it? And like Paul in Romans 7, he says, the things that I don't want to do, they're the stupid things that I do, and the things that I want to do, they're the things I don't do. And he gets to the end and it's kind of this exasperation. Ah, wretched man. Ah, who will redeem me, rescue me from this body of sin? And he says, praise God through Christ Jesus. One day, we're going to be set free completely from all of this. We have it now. Oh, that we'd realize it grasp it, live on it more. But you know, there are things in our lives and circumstances which affect us. And it's not going to be until we get to heaven that we're going to be completely redeemed from it. And on that day, when we have our new body, and we're going to think about that next Sunday morning, God willing. We're going to think about our new body. Oh, wow, I'm looking forward to that. I hope you are too, because that's our Christian hope. The work that Jesus accomplished on the cross is in place now. We are new creatures. Oh, that we'd realize it more. But there's more to come as well. And we're looking forward to that time when we're completely, completely redeemed, completely rescued. And we've got this new body, a new mind, a new heart, new soul, and to live forever internally in his presence. We need to understand what we are in Christ Jesus. Two camels were talking to one another one day, and the young camel said, "Dad, why we got humps?" "Well, that's to store food in when we cross the desert." Okay. A little while later, little camel looks at dad camel. "Dad, why have we got such long eyelashes?" "Well, that's to stop the sand getting in our eyes when we go across the desert." A little while later, little camel comes to dad camel, said, looked at his feet, said, "Dad, why are our toes linked with pads?" "Well, that's to stop us sinking into the sand as we walk across the desert." "Oh, okay." A little while later, young camel goes back to dad camel, said, "Dad, so why are we living in London Zoo?" Be like that spiritually. We are what we are, new natures, new characters, but we live as if we've not been set free. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying there's a magic switch, but let's understand what we are. Let's not live as slaves. Let's live victorious. Do you want to live victoriously? Do you want to live with Christ? Are you content, you know, to bumble along? Jesus didn't save us to bumble along. He saved us that we might be free. New creatures in him. Let's not live in London Zoo. Let's live free. Let's rejoice in what he's done. Let's live in liberty. It's what he saved us for. And it's one of the great things that we can rejoice in. The redemption of Jesus. That he paid, the price that he paid on the cross. So that we might be free to start enjoying it now and then to enjoy it perfectly forever when the Lord returns. Let's respond.